We're continuing in our series in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 2, but we have an Old Testament reading first from the prophet Hosea, and I trust you'll see the relevance. There is a portion of this that's actually quoted in our text in Matthew 2, but our reading of Scripture this morning is Hosea 2, 14 through 20, and then Hosea 11, 1 through 11, and then Matthew 2, 13 through 23. That's our reading of Scripture. May the Lord bless us as we come to read it and to meditate upon it. Hosea 2, verses 14 through 20. Here the Lord speaks. He speaks of a new covenant. He speaks looking ahead to what he's going to do with his people. Listen to the word of God. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her, and there I will give her vineyards, and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And then if you would turn to chapter 11 of Hosea, Hosea 11, verses 1 through 11. Here again, the word of God. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. That's for the reading of God's holy word from the prophet Hosea. Now, if you would turn with me to Matthew 2, reading verses 13 through 23. Our focus will be on verses 13, 14, and 15, but I'm going to read up through the end of the chapter. So hear the word of God. Matthew 2. Remember the context here is the visit of the wise men, and Herod is seeking for that child now. He's heard the news that there's another child who's born king of the Jews, and he's seeking to destroy him. So we pick up in verse 13 of Matthew 2. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. As for the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless us as we meditate upon his word. Let's ask for that blessing. Let's come to our God in prayer. Let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great, wonderful blessing of your word. We thank you that you reveal to us the mysteries of the gospel and you make them clear to us. We thank you for the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and the coming of Christ. And we pray that you'd open up our minds and our hearts, our minds to understand, our hearts to receive the things that you have for us here today. And so be pleased with the meditations of our minds and hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters and young people here, the Lord said to his disciples, before he went to the cross, he said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And you're going to have conflicts in this world because of Christ. That's what Jesus said. You're going to have them if you're a true believer, and you need to be secure in that salvation that Christ has accomplished for you. In order to withstand temptations, in order to stand against the enemy of your soul. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer in Christ, you need to know that no amount of earthly security is going to take the place of that great salvation that's in Christ. You must be in him by faith. And he's come to save his people from their sins. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 21. That's what the angel said. He will save his people from their sins. And he's done that. And he's accomplished all the purposes of God for salvation. And what Matthew is saying here in our text this morning is that a new exodus has come in Christ. And that those who are in Christ by faith are brought through this wilderness and brought into the eternal kingdom by grace. And no one who belongs to Christ will be lost. But it will not be easy for you in this life as a Christian. And so I want to encourage you to keep your eyes fixed upon him. And to look to him and to follow him and to know that you're safe with him. Where we are in Matthew, notice we're in the midst of what might be referred to as the fulfillment passages. In Matthew 1 and 2, there's a string of these passages. We've seen several of them already. If you open your Bibles with me and look at them, we've seen already chapter 1, verse 23, which was a fulfillment of Isaiah, where the promise of the virgin would be born and a virgin would give birth. Chapter 2, verse 6, the promise of Micah of Bethlehem, the place where Jesus would be born. And then we have three more in this chapter. Chapter 2, verse 15, which we're looking at this morning in particular. And then chapter 2, 18 of Jeremiah. And then this curious reference at the end of the chapter of the prophets saying he will come from Nazareth. We're going to look at those last two, Lord willing, next time. And this morning we're considering particularly the promise, the prophecy of here, that's verse 15. That out of Egypt I called my son. And this morning I want to show you how Matthew can say that. How is what happened to Jesus, you see, how is that a fulfillment of Hosea 11:1? That's the prophecy that out of Egypt I have called my son. Well, Matthew is teaching us that a new exodus has come in Christ and that all of God's purposes for the salvation of his people in view of God as he brought them out of Egypt, all of those purposes are fulfilled in Christ. And there's 3 points this morning in the message. First of all, Jesus is greater than Moses. That's the first point. We'll see that in the text. Jesus is greater than Moses. Secondly, Jesus is the true Israel. And then thirdly, in Christ, all the covenant promises of God are fulfilled. And we'll think about the implications of that for our lives. First of all, I want you to see in the context here, very clearly we've already made note of it, that Jesus' birth reminds us of Moses' birth and his life. That's compared in the chapter. We're to see that. We've already seen how Matthew compares the birth of Christ and the birth of Moses. He does that by showing us how Herod, who sought to kill the children, it was just like Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1, who sought to kill the baby boys of the Jews in Moses' day. And you remember the wrath, and here the wrath of Herod in this chapter is like the wrath of Pharaoh. That they both sought to kill the promised seed, and they are, in that sense, they're antichrists. And the miraculous protection of Jesus as a child that's recorded here in Matthew 2 reminds us of the protection of Moses as a child. Some of you remember the story in Exodus. Matthew is saying here that Jesus is a new Moses, or perhaps a better way of saying that is that Moses was a type of Christ, but Jesus is the true deliverer who will be the great deliverer of God's people. Now remember, we've talked about this Herod, this king. This is Herod the Great. He was known for his paranoid grasping after political power and trying to preserve it. And he killed many of his own relatives to do that. And we've already seen how he thinks of Christ as a threat, and he operates, notice, like a great deceiver. He lied to the wise men. Look at verse 8, which we didn't read this morning. We saw it last time. But he sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you found him, bring word to me that I may too come and worship him." Is Herod going to come and worship Jesus? No. He wants to kill him. He's a deceiver. And God warned the wise men in a dream, and they went another way. And now in our text, you see verse 13, the Lord warns Joseph in a similar way, as he's already been received special revelation by through an angel in a dream, just like back in verse 20 of chapter 1. And the angel here tells Joseph to take the child to Egypt to escape from the wrath of Herod. Now, Egypt at this time was a Roman province, and it was a natural place for Jews to seek asylum. And there were a lot of Jews that were actually in Egypt at this time. And we read that Joseph obeyed as he'd done before. He took the child. He began that journey at night, and he was remaining there until it was safe to return to Canaan. And we're reminded of the preservation of Moses at his birth. I've mentioned that before, the wrath of the king. Remember, it was a different way, of course, but it's still a remarkable providence. Remember how Pharaoh, his edict in Exodus chapter 1, he said that every male son born to the Israelites was to be thrown into the Nile. And keep the daughters, but kill the male children. He was looking for that one who's going to be king. And you shall let every daughter live. He was after the male children. You may remember Moses and the little ark and the bulrushes and how he was preserved that way. And he became the daughter of Pharaoh's. He became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And we see this comparison between Jesus and Moses is made even more clear. Turn to verse 20. We did read it. It's not particularly part of our text, but look at verse 20, where the angel message that's given to Joseph is almost a verbatim repetition of what we find the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 4. I'm going to read Exodus 4:19. Listen, the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." Now, Matthew 2:20 says to Joseph, "Rise, take the child, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And we're intended, if we read our Bibles and know them well, to see there's a connection there. That Moses and Jesus are being compared here. And the differences are obvious, but the similarities are clear. Moses was preserved from the wrath of Pharaoh in the land of Midian, and he was called back to Egypt to do the work that God called him to do. But here, Jesus is going to Egypt to be preserved from Herod until the time that he would be safe for him to return to the land of Israel. And then he would be the deliverer. But in both cases, God, you see, is doing that. He's preserving the life of his servant, whom he would use to be a deliverer of his people. So Moses was a type of Christ, and now Christ has come as the true deliverer of God's people. Now this theme of Jesus being a new Moses is something that's alluded to in Matthew's gospel. Jesus is a prophet like Moses. He's going to give instruction to his disciples on the mountain, which is known as that Sermon on the Mount, just like Moses gave instruction to Israel from Mount Sinai. And Moses was the leader who gathered the church together in the wilderness Well, Jesus will establish the true gathering of God's people when he builds his church, as he says in Matthew 16:18. And so Jesus is like a new Moses, but Jesus is greater than Moses. And praise God. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, he's greater as the builder of the house is greater than the house itself. And so Jesus as the true Moses is the great deliverer and savior of God's people. But he's going to deliver and build his church in a very unique way. He doesn't simply come and teach us. He doesn't simply come to lead us and to show us the way. That wouldn't really help us because we're sinful people. He must first become one with us. He must be our representative. And so he himself will not only be the new Moses and the leader of God's people, but he will himself become the new Israel. And that's what Matthew is teaching us in verse 15. Out of Egypt I've called my son. In Christ, that's fulfilled. Jesus is the true Israel. Now, I know this is a little bit difficult maybe for many of you to pick up. Maybe not. Maybe you've got it already. But let's look at verse 15. It says that as Jesus was to remain there until the death of Herod, and then Matthew says, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. That's a quote from Hosea 11:1. It's a quote from Hosea 11:1, which we read this morning. And when you read that verse in Hosea, you realize that verse is not speaking of the future there, but it's referring to the past. That God is there speaking about his purpose in calling Israel out of Egypt. That's where he constituted them as his people. He entered into a covenant with them there, but God was disappointed with them. Listen as I read again, Hosea 11 and verse 1. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And the more they were called, the more they went away. And they kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Matthew is saying here that God's ultimate purpose in calling Israel out of Egypt was not finally accomplished in Israel's history at all, but in Jesus. In Jesus. And in order to get this, to understand this, you have to understand that Jesus is now being compared to the nation of Israel as a whole. Israel as a nation was called the Son of God. That was their corporate identity. It was their corporate identity. God spoke that way about them in Exodus chapter 4. Listen to Exodus 4. This is God speaking to Pharaoh about the nation Israel. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. That's Exodus 4, 22 and 23. You see the corporate identity picture there. God chose Israel and adopted Israel, the nation, to be his firstborn son. That's how he spoke about them. But the nation of Israel was not a true son. They were only a type of a son. They were a disobedient son, and God bore patiently with them. But now, Jesus has come as the true Son of God. And we've seen already in Matthew's gospel how that's displayed. He's the Son of God in a very unique way, born of the Virgin Mary. The eternally begotten Son of God who became man. And God the Son becomes man. Jesus now represents the new people. The new nation will be constituted in him and through his ministry. Brothers and sisters, what this means is that Jesus is our representative in the covenant of grace. And that's good news for sinners. He didn't just come to tell us what to do. He came to come to save us. And this theme of Jesus as the new Israel is made very clear in Matthew chapter 3 and 4. We'll see it as we come to those chapters where Jesus' experience will be like the experience of the nation of Israel. He's going to be baptized. He's going to go into the wilderness. Paul says that the nation of Israel is baptized. Well, he speaks that way about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, our fathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. And now we're baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There's a type of baptism there as they went through the Red Sea. And then they're going in the wilderness to be tried and tested. They were tried and tested for 40 years. And Jesus will be baptized and then he's tested in the wilderness for 40 days. That's in chapter 4. I want to ask you a question as we haven't gotten there yet, but we're getting there soon. Why did Jesus need to be baptized in Matthew chapter 3. We're getting ahead of ourselves just a little bit here, but it's important for us to think about that even here. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Jesus submitted to the baptism of John, which we understand was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus didn't have any sins. Why? He did that for us, because he was identifying with us. And at his baptism, his identity as the beloved Son of God was revealed as God spoke from heaven. The voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Out of Egypt I've called my Son. This beloved Son is now the one who will obey God perfectly." And immediately he was thrust into the wilderness to be tested. But unlike Israel of old, Jesus didn't fail in the wilderness. And the comparison is made very clear in that passage. We'll get to it when we get there in Matthew 4, where Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy in his response to the devil. When the devil says, "Command these stones to become bread." Jesus was hungry for 40 days and 40 nights not eating. And Jesus' response was right out of the book of Deuteronomy. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And when you understand what he's quoting there, that was actually Deuteronomy 8, where God spoke this way to Israel, how he humbled you and led you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Israel didn't learn that lesson, but Jesus comes perfectly to obey the Father, and he did that for us as our representative, you see. He is not only our teacher, he's not only our prophet, but he is our priest and our king, and he does that. He quotes scripture, but he's for us, our representative in the wilderness. He's the new man. Brothers and sisters, you need to understand what this means. You see, if you belong to Christ, his obedience is your obedience. His obedience becomes yours. It's granted to you. It's accounted as yours. And Jesus will accomplish a new exodus. All of God's saving purposes are fulfilled in him and in his work. And that's why Matthew can say that Jesus is the fulfillment of Hosea 1:11. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Now go back with me for a moment to Hosea again. And look at the whole chapter of Hosea 11, which we read. God speaks of his disappointment in his disobedient child Israel. After all he did for them, they were bent on turning away from him. Verse 7, Hosea 11. "My people are bent on turning away from me. Though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all." They're going to go into exile then because of their sins. If you look back to verse 5, it says, "Israel, Assyria shall be their king." It's a reference to the exile. They're going to go into the exile for their sins. But that's not the end of God's covenant promise. He's going to restore them. Listen to the end of that reading. "I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in their midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west, shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord." That's a foreshadow, not simply of the exodus that comes as Israel is restored from Assyria back to the land of Israel, but it's foreshadow of the new covenant in Christ, that God's people from the ends of the earth will come and become a part of his church. And that's what God is doing now in Christ. But you see, it had to be through Christ. All of God's saving purposes are fulfilled in him. He alone could accomplish that salvation because Israel was a sinful and rebellious child, and you and I are as well by nature. But in Christ, God is doing a new work. A new exodus will be accomplished. He speaks. Jesus said, "My sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me." And he will deliver us not from an earthly bondage in the land of Egypt, but from the bondage of sin and death and hell. And he will bring us into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the new exodus. That's the final exodus. Listen to how Isaiah speaks of that exodus in Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 10. Listen to this. "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, and with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert.
and a highway will be there. It shall be called the Way of Holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness, and joy and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Brothers and sisters, that's the new, that's the final, that's the eschatological, if you will, Exodus. Jesus has accomplished it, and he's doing it now. And God has done that through Christ. He is himself the way. And in him, he's made a new covenant with his people through the blood of Christ. And all of that was foreshadowed in Hosea 2. That's why we read that also. As God speaks of the new covenant he's going to make with his people. Listen again. It will be in the wilderness. Hosea 2:14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And then verse 16. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. I mean, that was the problem with the Israelites. They were continually going after Baal. He says, I'm going to solve that problem. I'm going to give them a new heart. For I will remove the names of the Baals from their mouth, and they shall remember, be remembered by name no more. I'll make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land. I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. That's the betrothal that we have in Christ as Jesus comes to take us to be his people. That's the new covenant promise that was spoken by Jeremiah. I will write my law within them in their hearts. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. I will forgive their sins, and I'll remember their sins no more. That new Exodus. That new covenant is going to be established through Christ, and it is. And so in Jesus, all of those covenant promises are fulfilled. And it will be through his work alone. That's what Matthew's preparing us to see here. Jesus is our salvation. He didn't come, praise God, he didn't come simply to teach us. Well, what a gospel that would be if Jesus came to be our prophet only and to teach us the way. We're sinful. We need him as a priest and as a king. He came to fulfill the law, not simply to proclaim it. And in all of his ministry, his teaching and his miracles, he is demonstrating the wonderful truth that the kingdom has come because the king has come. And we must be in him by grace through faith. And this is good news for sinners. Jesus invites you this morning, whoever you are, to come to him, to receive him as your king. He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you, brothers and sisters, and you, whoever you are invited, even commanded, to receive him as your Savior and your king. And those who trust in him, those who are united with him by grace through faith, are now the new people of God, united with him in his death and resurrection, brought out of death and into new life through him. And this is true for every believer. And so we're redeemed, you see, not from the earthly land of Egypt and from an earthly Pharaoh, but we're saved from sin and death and hell and from the tyranny of the evil one. And all of God's people know that God's purposes for salvation have been accomplished through Christ. And he will save his people from their sins. He will lose none. But friends, it will not be an easy life for you here as a believer. There will be great trials. There'll be difficulties that you'll face. And you know that. But as a believer, your life is secure in Christ. I want to close the message this morning by taking you to just one more passage of Scripture. And that is Revelation 12, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Turn there with me. There's a connection. I hope you'll see that rather clearly. The whole history of redemption is presented in this imagery of a woman ready to give birth to a child. And it recalls the seed promise of Genesis 3:15. Remember where God said that I will bring that seed who will crush the serpent's head? Well, the picture that's presented by John here in this vision in Revelation 12 is a very grim one. We see here a woman with child, vulnerable, and the great enemy of God's people is right there before her, ready to pounce on that child. And that enemy is the devil, hideous and great, and he works through Herod. He, even as he worked through Pharaoh to destroy the promised seed, and great is that enemy. But listen to what we read here. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains, in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great and red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. It looks helpless, doesn't it? But then we read this verse. She gave birth to a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. You see, Satan could not thwart God's purposes for salvation. He could not destroy the promised seed. Christ has come. He was born. He accomplished all God's purposes. That simple verse, in its sweeping, speaking of all of Christ's work, he was caught up to God and to his throne by means of his death and resurrection. And what that means, you see, brothers and sisters, you need to know, is that your life, since you believe in him and you've died with Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God, and no one can touch it. No one can touch it. And that is true. Paul says in Colossians 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But as we're going to see, it's not going to be easy for those who belong to Christ in this world. We're saved and we're safe in Christ. But we still have an enemy, and we will have trouble in this world. The Revelation 12 passage goes on and says, woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And friends, there'll be pain. There'll be sorrow. We'll see the rage of the evil one continues, even in Herod, who will seek to destroy those babies in Bethlehem that night. They'll be weeping. God's people will weep, but God's true people, that weeping will be turned to joy in the resurrection of Christ. And he's able to keep you because he's accomplished your salvation. And he will lose none of his own. And so with application to you this morning, those of you that have an anxious heart, listen again to what Isaiah 35 says. The Lord speaks to you here. He says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. He has done that. He has come. And you are to trust yourself and trust yourself to this Savior King. And be ready to stand with him in this world. That's what we're called to do in Matthew's Gospel. We stand together in Christ as a church and remember the work that he's doing now. He said, I will build my church. And we need boldness and we need confidence in him to be his witnesses as we go and make disciples, teaching them all that he's taught us, and he's with us to the end of the age. We need boldness. We need confidence in him in the midst of trials and difficulties. And whatever trials that you're going through now, brothers and sisters, know that Jesus is going to bring you through that. Because you're in that exodus, that place where Jesus has guaranteed his people to be brought through. A new exodus has come in Christ, and we are brought through it in and with him. So may God give you encouragement today as you trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks to you for the new Exodus, that out of Egypt you called your son, and it was not Israel where those things were fulfilled, but it was Jesus, the new Israel. We thank you that we can belong to him and be a part of this great salvation, that if we died with Christ, since we died with him, we're to seek those things above where he is, because we died, and our life is hidden with Christ in you, and that no one can touch it. And so, Father, give us assurance and confidence, because we know that we do face many trials in this world, as we've seen in Scripture very clearly, and we've experienced in our own lives. So help us encourage one another to know the great salvation that has been accomplished, so that we might be bold to stand with our Savior. And bless us now as we look to the sacrament that our Savior King gives us now to assure and to sign and seal unto us this great covenant that was sealed by his blood. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.